Good morning. This morning I would like to talk about a subject that sounds very basic and simple, and yet it is one that is very difficult to get our arms around. Joy. A goal to pursue or a product of my choices. I'd like to pick up, in a sense, where Tim left off last week. He made the comment as he was concluding his sermon on Hannah. He made the comment that true joy comes at the point of giving what is most valuable to God. I would like to start with a working definition, and we'll spend most of the morning coming up with a definition that we can get a hold of and do something with. One working definition I came up with is that joy is happiness, but no, joy isn't happiness. There's something much deeper than happiness. Is it an emotion? Perhaps. But it's more than an emotion. Is it cheerful? Is it calm? It is certainly rooted in proper relationship with God and others. Melvin Newland said it like this: joy is the evidence of the presence of God in your life. There were quite a few of you that are here this morning, were here last Sunday, and you saw the flowers sitting up front here. There was one person that came up here to get a flower that struck my attention last week, and that was our granddaughter. She came up to get a flower for her mother. Aaliyah showed it. I saw it all over her face. She was out to get something for her mother. She was excited about it. She was exuberant. I was wishing I had a camera to get a close-up of her face. But then, she was a girl, too. She couldn't stay on the floor. When she got the flower over here and she started back to Mommy, I was wondering if there's going to be any soil left in the pot when she got there. I won't demonstrate. I was thinking of trying to demonstrate, but I may end up on the floor. She skipped. She was beaming in her face like it was a flashlight, a big spotlight, and skipped all the way over till she got the flower to Mommy. And she was wiggling all over. She was excited. Was that joy? Well, to an extent that was joy, but it was joy is much deeper than that. I remember my dad talking about when he was in his upper 80s, when he's out doing something that he enjoys doing, he sings German songs. German songs is what he grew up with. And he said when things are going well, he just sings. I find myself sometimes when I'm doing something, when I'm heading to a meeting, oftentimes it's even dealing with conflict resolution, I find myself humming. What is going on? My question to you, what makes you skip? What makes you hum? If we would have the time this morning and you would have the opportunity to share with the group, what makes you sing? What makes you hum? I wonder what you would say. But I'm a Christian, Dan, and so am I sheltered? Am I protected from bad things happening? Do Christians struggle? Oftentimes we as Christians have the answer. We know the answer is Jesus, but the problem is we so often don't even hear the question. And we're so quick with the answer that the person hasn't had the opportunity to articulate what the question is. And when we have the answer that readily available, it doesn't mean as much as if we struggle with the question. We know Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Does that mean that everything will be wonderful for us as Christians? It doesn't mean that at all. It means we just have a different purpose in struggling. There are times today that we go through extremely difficult situations. In an audience this size, there's bound to be people that are having a lot of deep emotional pain. Three people in our congregation I thought of that are struggling with physical situations. David Glick, Nelson Bowman, Arlene Minnick, and there's others that I'm probably missing, but those are people that we know are experiencing painful situations. But is it possible to have joy in the midst of that? But it's one thing to talk about the physical pain that people are experiencing, but what about the emotional and the soul pain that people go through? And my hunch is, in an audience this size, there's quite a few people that may have fractured legs, if you will, the equivalent of a fractured leg. If someone is walking around on crutches or a wheelchair, we're quick to help because we see they need help. But what about soul pain? What about emotional pain? Is joy possible in the midst of that? Can joy remain when the going gets tough? Is it possible to resolve, I'm going to get joy and go out and conquer joy? Joy is so elusive if we go out to try and catch it, because it is something that, when the conditions are met, when the conditions are right, it's a byproduct of our choices. It's more than just resolving, I'm going to smile and look joyful. But it is when there is something internally that happens in the midst of, that is beyond what our circumstances are doing. What I would like to do this morning is to look at Acts 16, and I would like to go to the, read verses 11 through 34. I'm going to be reading from the NASB. But before I do that, I would like to tell you where we're going geographically on Paul's second missionary journey. I'm not going to spend much time on this map. Those of you on the sides probably can't see it. But the story starts in Jerusalem, of course, and then he goes to Tarshish. And Lydia was from Thyatira. That is somewhere in this vicinity. It's not on this map, but we will be reading about Lydia, and then we will be going into this area where Paul went from Troas to Samothrace, and then he went to Neapolis, and then Philippi. So the story is focused here, but we find Paul leaving from Troas to Neapolis, and Thyatira is in this area where Lydia was from. Acts 16, starting at verse 11. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the following day to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. Catch this. They went out to the riverside where they were supposing, they were just expecting a church to be there. And there was. And we sat down and began to speak to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabric, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her husband had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. It happened that we were going to the place of prayer. A slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned to and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And it came out of that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope for profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing the city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs that is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore the robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But after midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. The prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved and your household." And they spake the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and his household, and he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. There's a lot packed into this. What I would like to focus on is Paul and Silas' experience in prison singing. Providing brightness in the lives of others, regardless of a situation, is a real challenge. Philippi is where this situation was occurring. Lydia of Thyatira. I'm fascinated as I think of Lydia. She was a long way from home in an environment where women were not in society expected to be doing the type of thing she was doing. She was a merchant, a seller of purple fabric, a worshiper of God, and she was responding to the sermon and asked for baptism. On his way to and from the meeting place, Paul was getting frustrated because of this slave girl that kept yelling at them, "Servants of the Most High." She had the spirit of divination, was harassing Paul, and one day, and she was very profitable to her owners. And one day Paul had enough, and in the name of Jesus he commanded the spirits to leave, and she was set free. But now this is where the trouble started, because the profits for the masters was gone. And they had Paul and Silas arrested and brought before the magistrates. False accusation, beaten with rods. And I want to point out that Paul and Silas were both Roman citizens, and it was illegal to put someone through this type of a punishment without a court trial. I'm fascinated with Paul and Silas here. They didn't say a word about being Roman soldiers or Roman citizens. They just took it. False accusations, beaten with rods, and then the magistrates brought them, Paul and Silas, to the prison house and said to the jailkeeper, "You make sure you keep them secure." So he put them in the inner part of the prison and locked them in stocks. I don't know for sure what all the stocks included, but I expect there were some form of leg locks and hand locks is what I expect. I couldn't find that for sure. The scripture certainly doesn't tell us. But they were in stocks, probably sitting with their legs straight out in front of them, and a board underneath with a place to encase the leg, and then a board on top, and what the magistrates wanted done is you lock it, and they probably wanted to throw away the key. And I don't know if they then put their hands in a similar position or not, with locks on. There they sat. Well, what are they to do? And remember, they had just taken them and beaten them, and I expect they stopped just before they thought death would occur. They were severely injured. And there they were sitting, locked in place. In that setting, the last thing you would expect is a traveling duet. But I'm fascinated as I look at what was going on there. This traveling duet, I don't think they decided, now if we get in prison, this is the song we're going to sing. I think it just, can I say it just happened? It was a spontaneous on their part. I don't know if one sang lead and the other harmonized or if they both sang harmony, but it caught the attention of the other prisoners. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I'll bet they were listening. In the middle of the night, in a setting like that, seeing what these guys just had done to them, they couldn't be contained. It couldn't happen as an act in that situation. It had to be a spontaneous thing that was a result of an inner peace and tranquility. While they were singing, talk about an impact, there was an earthquake, and the prison doors opened, and the locks all fell off of the prisoners. I've wondered, it says, I think it says that the locks fell off of all. I'm not sure if that term is there or if I'm not remembering right. But I expect Paul and Silas were suddenly free from their stocks. I can't prove that. The jailer thought, wow, my life is over. I may as well pull my sword and kill myself, because the prisoners are gone. But Paul said, Mr. Jailer, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. We didn't leave. They went home. Jailer took them to his home, cleaned them up, and wanted to know what he has to do to be saved. I was just thinking, if I would be in prison and suddenly had two prisoners that were in that condition, beaten and punished to that extent, and to sing in that environment and praise God, it would have made me pause too. It made the jailer pause. It made the jailer respond, and his whole life was changed. They were also maintaining the spirit of cheerfulness in spite of physical limitations. In spite of the limitations, they were joyful and cheerful. As I was looking at where Paul had traveled and how far he had gone, I was fascinated to think of the effort it required. Today, when we want to travel, it's not a big deal. We can go around the world in a short time. But Paul took months to travel his 2,100 of this second missionary journey, which is what we're really looking at. And he has quite a collection on that journey of experiences. Just before the account I read, Paul and Silas were thinking of going to Asia. And the Holy Spirit clearly said, don't go to Asia. I want you to head west. I want you to go towards Europe. And we don't know what for impact that had on you and I. The fact that he headed with his message of salvation, instead of to Asia, heading to us. I don't claim to know why, but I'm just fascinated that that also happened on this trip. And then as I think of Paul and all these experiences, Paul and Silas found themselves in jail and were singing. There was something unique, something worth taking note of. In 2 Corinthians 2. Am I doing something wrong, Seth? There it is. I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Joy is something that goes beyond weakness. It's something that goes beyond. It's almost easier to say what it isn't than what it is. And then I was reminded of 2 Samuel 30. I'd like to read verses 1 through 6. Then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went on their way. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, and the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. What do I do when I get to the situation where it feels like everyone is against me? In fact, in David's case, they were threatening of stoning him. What do I do when I find myself in that situation? But David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. Who do I turn to? What do I do when the chips are down? But David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. What does it mean to strengthen yourself? What does that look like for you? What does it look like for me? Have you been misunderstood? Has it felt like everyone has deserted you? Like this test for joy was really underway. It has been said, we don't know that God is all we need till God is all we have. I was trying to come up with a situation in my life that would illustrate this. I came up with two. I remember in 1976, I was in Miami Beach at the Fontainebleau to take my oral exam to become a registered respiratory therapist. I had passed the written exam and now needed to take an oral exam. I don't know that I ever felt more pressure on a day than that. Now, pressure is internal. It is something that happens within, but then joy is too. That day, I had so much riding. My career was riding on my success of passing that exam. There were people from all over the country. There were two rooms you had to go through, with several examiners in each room. And I remember thinking, wow, such pressure. I've got to get over this. And there was a Dr. Lawrence, who was a grandpa type of an image, who was there in the nervous room where we would meet as a group. And he said, folks, relax. Yeah, big deal. Folks, relax. We're not here to trick you. I will be sitting here in this room all day, and if you feel you get treated unfairly, you come talk to me. They have to deal with me. All we're here to do is prove you're safe. I'm willing to show anyone in the country I'm safe. And as I thought back on that, it was like a message from God. Have you had situations like that where Dr. Lawrence, where you had a Dr. Lawrence in your life, perhaps an angel from God, relax. It's no big deal. And in the midst of that exam day, I was relieved when it was over. I was terribly nervous before I got started. But after I was at it, it wasn't so bad. But at the end of the day, there was an underwriting joy that sustained me. But I didn't know if I passed for a number of weeks. Then I got an insignificant-looking card in the mailbox that I had to figure out whether I passed or not. There were two boxes on it. One was marked pass, and then there was a fail there too, but the pass had the mark. What do I do when I get into situations where it feels like one goof and you've had it? I remember another situation. It was in November 18th, 1991. It was just several days before Emma and I were involved in a serious automobile accident. She was seriously injured. And that day was Nate's 21st birthday. That wasn't exactly how we had planned to celebrate it. Emma was in the hospital. I'd sent the rest of the family to celebrate, and I stayed at home. I wouldn't have answered the phone that, if the phone had rung that evening, I don't think I would have answered it. The phone did ring later on, after God and I had a chat. I'm not sure who did the listening and who did the talking, but I knew who was talking after the phone rang. I picked up the phone, and it was David Yoder from Dover, Delaware. Most of you know him or have at least met him. David and I traveled a lot in those days. We were both on the New Horizons board in Colorado, and often when we would travel, when our wives weren't along, we would travel together and did a lot of things together. This is an aside about Dave. This is a break in the story. We were attending a meeting once, and someone that knew Dave well didn't know me well. Dave stands about 6'3", and when Dave and I came walking, this lady looked at us and just bent over with laughter and said, If that isn't the long and the short of it. Well, David called that evening, and I answered the phone. It was like God himself had called. Not that David is a celestial being, but David was responding to his heavenly Father. We talked that evening. I don't know what he said, but it was through the midst of it, I knew that God was there. And there was an undergirding sense of joy in the midst of it. But what is joy? What does that mean? And why was David's phone call so important to me? Why was Dr. Lawrence's message so important to me? The Bible has a lot to say about joy. We're not going to take time to look at very many. I wasn't sure how to count how many references there were. With automated Strong's Concordance, it's easy to get numbers. But what words, if there's 155 references to the word joy, but then there's many other words that are so related that are interchangeable almost. I would guess there's about 300 references to joy, rejoice, and that type of thing. I'm going to read Galatians 5:22-24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. But now those who belong in Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What I would like to do is to look at the fruit of the Spirit, especially in the context of joy, and put it in terms that we can understand. First of all, I want to point out that it's fruit of the Spirit, a singular. One fruit with nine different manifestations. A fruit is something to be eaten, not something to be put on display. Sometimes we think that these are things that we put on our trophy shelf, if you will. It's not something you... If you get a fruit, you don't put it on your trophy shelf because it's going to deteriorate if you put it on your trophy shelf. It's something that has got to be part of life, vivacious. We can can it and freeze it to preserve it, but you just set fruit on the shelf, it won't go anywhere. It won't do anyone any good. But it's to be eaten, not to be put on display. The nine fruits can be categorized in three different groups. The first group is towards God, or it has more to do with God. Love, or agape love. There's many things we could say about love. 1 Corinthians 13 describes it well, but that's not our focus this morning. Love, the second one is joy, and that's a byproduct of inward peace and sufficiency. There's different ways we could look at it. And then peace is a result or the combination of love and joy. Love, joy, and peace, all three, have got to be beyond circumstances or there's something missing. When we look at the fruit of the Spirit, we see love, joy, and peace together because they are almost I don't think it would be possible to have one without the other. It certainly wouldn't be possible to have joy and peace without love. They cannot be taken from me. These three attributes cannot be taken away from me when it's an integral component of my life without my permission. Did you catch that? In order to lose love, joy, and peace, no one else can take it from me externally. There can be conflict in that there's a lack of peace, but if I have peace within my heart between my God and I, no one else can take that away from me. And then the next three are relationships with others. There's long-suffering or patience, courageous endurance, gentleness or kindness, and goodness, which is simply love in action. When we look at these three, it has to do with our relationship with others. So we have love, joy, peace that we get from God. In relationship, we need long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. And then the last three are the individual. Faith is dependability. Meekness, power under control. And temperance is self-control. I want to tell you what joy is not. Joy is not the absence of sadness. Did you catch that? Joy is not the absence of sadness. Joy doesn't mean that we're skipping, taking our flower to mommy. There can be joy in the midst of sadness. On November 18th, 1991, I was terribly sad, but I had joy underneath. Joy is not the absence of adversity or trials. In a sense, joy is not possible in the presence of unresolved guilt. If I have unresolved guilt, it is impossible for me to have joy the way God wants us to have joy. It is more challenging to have joy in unpleasant circumstances, or a wounded ego, hurt feelings. But you may be thinking, but Dan, so what is joy? I'm going to give you a definition shortly. John 15:11, these things have I spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. I would like to give you a definition for joy. You need to pay special attention because it will sound like it's a long, complicated definition. This quote is from Mark McMinn in the book Making the Most of Stress, or Making the Best of Stress, and he quoted it from Hawthorne's book. Now, stick with me I want you to get this. Joy is more than a mood or an emotion. More than a state or a feeling, although it includes all these. Joy is rather an understanding of existence that encompasses both elation and depression. It is a worldview that is able to accept with creative submission all events that come along, both of delight and dismay. I'm going to read that again. I want you to get it. Joy is more than a mood or an emotion, more than a state or a feeling, although it includes all these. Joy is rather an understanding of existence that encompasses both elation and depression. It is a worldview that is able to accept all the creative submission, with creative submission, all events that come along, both of delight and dismay. It is a perception of reality that generates hope and endurance in affliction and temptation, ease and prosperity, because joy allows one to see beyond any particular event, good or bad, to the sovereign Lord who stands above all events and ultimately has control over them. I'm going to read it again. Bear with me. It is a perception of reality that generates hope and endurance in affliction and temptation, ease and prosperity, because joy allows one to see beyond any particular event, good or bad, to the sovereign Lord who stands above all events and ultimately has control over them. Joy, to be sure, includes within itself readiness for martyrdom, but equal the eagerness to go out and on to go on living and serving under the most difficult circumstances. Joy, to be sure, includes within itself readiness for martyrdom, but equally the eagerness to go on living and serving even under the most difficult of circumstances. I couldn't help but think as I was reading these definitions what it would be like to live in Libya, to live in Syria, Iran, as a Christian. Our news media is reporting, the main news media of the country is reporting persecuted Christians throughout the world. And they are just catching a small portion of it. There are more people being persecuted today than there have ever been in the history of the world for their beliefs. But in spite of that, that joy cannot be taken away. That ultimate connection with Christ. We have looked at Paul and Silas in their experience in prison, singing and praising the Lord. The duet of Philippi, providing brightness in the lives of others regardless of the situation, maintaining a spirit of cheerfulness in spite of physical limitations. And we have looked at how David encouraged himself in the Lord. We looked at joy as one of the fruits of the Spirit, the God-focused fruit, love, joy, peace, relationship, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and self, having to do with individual, faith, meekness, and temperance. Joy is not the absence of sadness, adversity, or trials. It is not possible to have it the way God intended with unresolved guilt. It is not as easy in difficult circumstances or with a wounded spirit. Joy results when we are totally focused on our Heavenly Father. And when we can see beyond our circumstances, we can see the Heavenly Father. I think that's part of what King David did when he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. To look beyond the circumstances and see who's in control. I think those Christians in Sudan and Libya are looking beyond and seeing who is really in control. It's not Gaddafi. It's not the Iranian leader. But the Heavenly Father is ultimately in charge. And so in the midst of that interruption, if you will, the Heavenly Father's connection carries through a deep-seated joy. And Aaliyah can have joy, not just when she's taking the flowers to mommy. That's a beautiful picture of someone being joyful. But she can have joy regardless what she will face in life as she connects with her Heavenly Father and looks beyond the circumstances to what's in the future. Joy is the evidence of the presence of God in my life. Joy is simply the evidence of God in my life. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the privilege we have of being your children. Thank you that you have placed us here on the earth with the opportunity to live and to understand our dependence on you, and the situations of life thrown at us show us time after time that we need you. And yet, as we focus on our relationship with you, regardless of what the circumstances of life may bring us, we have that deep-seated joy and connection that you love us and care for us. God, this morning I pray especially for the persecuted church in many countries throughout the world. We thank you for the privilege we have of living in a country where we have these opportunities. Help us to become more keenly aware and alert to our responsibility to share with these. And God, I just pray that you would sustain their joy in the midst of profoundly difficult circumstances. Help them to keep their focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen.